Right, now I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 4, which is page 49, which is the passage which we're going to be looking at together. And before I do, I want to give a quick book plug. There's a book here called Moses and the Venture of Faith. Now, many of you will know this, but probably lots of you don't know it. It was written by Michael several years ago, in fact, during the building project that we had here at All Souls. And it's a very helpful little commentary on Moses and his life of faith and how he grew. So we've got copies of that on the bookstall. And if you're coming to this morning's series on Exodus, why not invest? It's only $1.25. Invest in a book like that, which will really help you as we study this character together. So, Exodus chapter 4, and we've called it Excuses, Excuses. And the great drama of the Exodus, or the departure, is gathering momentum. We've seen how in chapter 1 there'd been a population explosion in Egypt, and how the numbers of the Jews had dramatically increased in the 370-year period from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus. And we also saw, that was the sermon that Mike Lawson was preaching, we saw how the political situation had changed in Egypt, the storm clouds were beginning to gather, and the Jews, who before had experienced great freedom, were being oppressed and had been forced to build the huge store cities of Python and Ramses. You can find that in chapter 1, verse 11. And they'd begun to call to God in their distress, and he had begun to answer them. And then we saw how he miraculously saved Moses and had begun to mold him for this great task of deliverance. And last week, we found Moses in Midian, which is in the southeast corner of the Sinai Peninsula, over by the Gulf of Aqaba, and he was looking after sheep for his father-in-law, and God comes to him and speaks to him and calls to him and reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush. And we saw that this God was personal. He calls Moses by name, chapter 3, verse 14, verse 4. We saw that he was a holy God. He told Moses to remove the sandals or the shoes off his feet, because the ground on which he was standing was holy. And we also saw that he was an eternal God. He reveals himself to Moses as he says, I am who I am. That's chapter 3, verse 14. And we come today to this amazing chapter, chapter 4, which are really the excuses that Moses produces when God calls him to go and deliver the children of Israel. Now, it's very interesting. If you go through the Bible, I've looked up a few references in the Old Testament, you will find that many of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, when they were called by God, the first thing they did was to make an excuse. For example, if you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets that Israel had, listen to what he said when God called him to be a prophet. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. I'm only a young man. Or Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, when he goes to anoint Saul as king of Israel, the first thing that Saul says when Samuel goes to him is, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my family the humblest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? So even Saul, who started well, actually, before he fell apart later on, he had an excuse. Or Gideon. Gideon was a great leader that God used to free the Israelites from the power of the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, when God comes and calls him to lead the Israelites, he says, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my own family. Now, all these men, Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, and Saul, were all great leaders. God used them all. And yet, all of them had excuses when God came to them to call them. And even Simon Peter, who became such a great preacher and teacher and such a great apostle, he said to Jesus himself, when Jesus called him and there'd been this miraculous catch of fish, when Jesus told Peter to push the boat out into the deep, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So I want us to look, first of all, at the three excuses that Moses comes up with and how God answers them, and then I want to apply them to us, because God's shown me something as I've been really struggling with this passage this week. And last night at 11 o'clock, I suddenly saw it. And so I'm quite excited about what I'm going to say. Right, so first of all, let's look at these three excuses. The first excuse comes in verse 1. Excuse number 1, they will never believe me. That was the first excuse that Moses came out with. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, it wasn't enough that the Lord had appeared to him and revealed himself in the burning bush. That wasn't enough for Moses. Immediately, when he's called, Moses retorts, "They'll never believe me. They'll never listen to me. I go back to them and they'll say, 'God has never appeared to you.'" And I can imagine Moses saying that with great conviction. Now, I can sympathize with Moses on that. I don't know about you, but I've often been in groups. Often I see this at even Agnostics Anonymous sometimes, where a Christian goes into absolute raptures about some answered prayer that's really special to him. And I look around at the group and there's a sort of sheer skepticism on people's faces. Coincidence, absolute coincidence, that's not answered prayer. I've seen that so many times that I could imagine Moses, I mean, just imagine going to the Israelites and saying that God had appeared to me and told me to come and deliver you. Well, they're not going to believe that, are they? Sure. I said, sure. Sure, we believe you, Moses. And he probably had in his mind those words rattling around in his heart when he killed that Egyptian. "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" That's in chapter 2, verse 14. So the Lord gives him three signs, three authenticating signs, so that Moses can show the people that it really is God who's called him. Now let's just look at these signs. Now I'm not going to dwell a lot on them. It's jolly difficult to know why he chose these particular signs, and the commentaries all have different suggestions. But the first sign that he was given was the rod which he was holding, it was a shepherd's crook, becomes a snake. You can see that in verse 2, 3, and 4. He'd been working as a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro, and he'd led the sheep over to the west side of the wilderness where he'd had this dramatic meeting with God. And then the Lord tells him to throw down the crook that he'd got in his hand onto the ground, and it becomes a snake. And it's interesting, it actually says Moses fled from it. I think he was pretty frightened. And then the Lord tells him to pick it up again. So he picks it up by the tail, this snake, and it becomes the crook again in his hand. So that was the first sign. And it would have shown the Israelites that God was with him and that he could take something simple like a shepherd's crook and do what he wanted with it. And then he gives him a second sign. He says, "See your hand? Put it into your robe." So he puts it into his robe and he pulls it out and it's covered in leprosy. Now nobody had been able to cure leprosy in Israel. So God says, "Put it back into his robe." So he puts it back into his robe and he pulls it out again and it's made whole. That would have shown them that the God who'd sent Moses had power over death, because leprosy was commonly associated with death. And then the third sign that he was to take with him, he's told by the Lord that he's to take some Nile water. He couldn't do that because he was in Midian, but this is to happen when he gets to Egypt, and he's to pour it onto the ground and it would become blood. Now that would have had special significance in Egypt, as the Egyptians worshipped the Nile as a god, a fertility god who gave them life. And Moses, by being able to turn the water into blood, in which nothing could live, could have shown them that the God who had sent him was greater and more powerful than the gods they followed. But that wasn't enough for Moses. He's had these three dramatic signs, but that's not enough. So we come up with excuse number two. Now, excuse number two is an interesting excuse. Verse 10, he says, I'm not very good at public speaking. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant. In other words, even since you've appeared to me in the burning bush, I'm still no better. I'm still no good at public speaking. And the Hebrew, and he goes on, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Hebrew, apparently, Andrew, the Hebrew indicates that he had a speech impediment and that he may have stuttered, had a stammer. Now, can you imagine a leader of 1.5 million people who stuttered? I can't. I mean, you've heard people like Wedgwood Benn. He gets up and speaks. I mean, he's a great orator, a great speaker, holds everybody, grips them. And here's God telling Moses to go and lead the children of Israel, and he can't speak. He's a stammerer. And those of us who find difficulty speaking, I used to find great difficulty speaking, I don't so much now, will know the feeling of immense frustration when you want to say something and you can't say it, it just doesn't come out, or it doesn't come out like you want it to come out. It's interesting to note that the Corinthians said a similar thing about Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10:10. They say, his letters are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. So it seems that even Paul, the great apostle, found speaking publicly, he was not easy, particularly easy to listen to. And yet, the amazing thing is, if you go through the book of Exodus, you'll find that by Exodus chapter 13, you read of Moses and Aaron and Moses doing things together. By the time you get to chapter 13, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel by himself. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, in his speech, describes Moses as a man mighty in his deeds and in his words. So it seems that subsequent experience was that Moses, in fact, became a great speaker. He was mighty in his words as well as in his deeds. And yet, he's got this problem. It's his excuse. I'm no good at public speaking. So the Lord answers him by saying, Moses, who made man's mouth? And the implication is, Moses, I made your mouth exactly the way I wanted it. It was me who made you stammer, and everything I do for my glory. So you can go, and I will be with you, and I will teach you what to say. And he actually gives him Aaron to go with him, so that Aaron can speak for him. Now, you'd have thought that would have clinched it. That's it, right? Ready to go back to Egypt, but no, none of it. Excuse number three, verse 13. This is the third excuse. This is the final one. He finally says, because this is the only thing he can say now, Lord, please send somebody else. Because he's really run out of excuses. And this is the best one he can muster. Verse 13. But he said, O my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. And it's interesting. If you look at verse 14, we're told that the Lord God became angry. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well, and behold, he's coming out to meet you. So the Lord gives him Aaron. Sorry, I said that last time. The Lord gives him Aaron to go with him. And that's it. Finally, that's it. No more excuses. That's the end. And we read in verse 18 that Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Let me go back, I pray, to my kinsmen in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord, now this is lovely, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt. He gives him a reassurance, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So off they set, this little family, Moses, his two sons, his wife, set off on a donkey, and they go back to Egypt, and in his hand he's got the shepherd's crook, the rod of God, verse 20. Now, you probably say, well, Roger, we could have read all that. That's all you've done is retold us the story. That's true, I have, really, just explained the story and explained some aspects of it. But I want to apply it to us. Because I've been thinking about it and praying about it and reading a lot about it, and then it suddenly occurred to me last night that there is a very basic but very important lesson for you and I to learn from this story. Now, the thing that struck me is that if you look at the three excuses that Moses gives, only one of the excuses angers God. And that's the third one. The first two do not anger God. We read that God's anger was kindled after the third excuse. Now that is very, very significant. So let's see, let's go back to these excuses, let's look at them and see why it is that God's anger is kindled after the third excuse. Now let's think about the first excuse in verse 1. Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to me." The first excuse, when you look at it, was basically unbelief. Now you'll see what I mean. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 18, you will find that God had specifically said to Moses, "They will hearken to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him." In other words, God had promised Moses quite clearly that when he went, the children of Israel, the elders, would listen to him. And Moses comes straight back to God and says, "They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" In other words, Moses flatly contradicts what God had said to him. Now I want to ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever flatly contradicted God? I have, many, many times. God has said one thing, and I've said another. God has said something in his word, and I've believed another. For example, I'll just give you this, is one example, which I think is probably true for many of us here. Jesus says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Don't be anxious, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Now, which person here can stand up and say that they believe that regularly? All of us are plagued by worry, by anxiety. We don't let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. We constantly worry about next week and the week after and next year and what we're going to do the year after that, don't we? In other words, we flatly contradict. We don't believe what the Word of God says. Now, and this is the amazing thing, even our unbelief, it's a serious sin, but even our unbelief is not a problem to God. Providing we are open and providing we are willing to believe, God will strengthen our faith and encourage us. Now let's just see how he does it with Moses, because the underlying excuse, the underlying problem is unbelief. Now what does God tell Moses to do? Well, he gives him a principle. Now write this down and underline it. He builds Moses' faith by giving him something to believe that he can believe. Now that's very, very important. He builds Moses' faith by giving him something to believe that he can believe, not something that's impossible. Now that seems to me to be a key principle here. What does he do? He says to Moses, "What's in your hand?" Moses says, "A crook." That's easy. So he then says, "Throw the crook down on the ground." So he does. That's easy. You can do that. So he throws the crook on the ground, and what happens? The crook becomes a snake. But the thing is, Moses obeyed God instantly over that issue because it was comparatively easy to throw your crook down onto the ground. In other words, God was building faith into Moses. What does he do secondly? Pick the snake up. Well, that's a bit more difficult. But if you've just thrown a crook down and it's become a snake, it's not incredibly more difficult to pick a snake up in the hope that it'll become a crook. I mean, it might bite you. But the chances are it could become a crook again. So he does. He picks, bends down and he picks the snake up. And what happens to it? It becomes a crook again. Moses has learnt something about God, namely that God is faithful. He can be trusted over a very simple thing. Would scare the pants off me, but he'd learnt. Secondly, what does God say to him? Put your hand in your robe. Well, he's already obeyed God over throwing the crook down, so he puts his hand in his robe and he pulls it out, and what's happened? It's full of leprosy. And what does God then say to Moses? Put your hand back into your cloak, and he obeys. He obeys instantly, and because he obeys instantly, he pulls it out again and he's healed. Now, the third sign, turning the water, the Nile water, into blood, he doesn't even have to have a trial run on that. Because he's already learnt in his brain, if you obey God, God will work, God will act. So he's ready to go to Egypt. Or is he? He's not. No, he's not ready. Now, that shows me something very important. We find it difficult to believe in God. All of us find a real problem with unbelief. But it's not. Unbelief is not an impossible problem to God. If you and I will submit our faith to God and obey him on the little things when he tells us to do something, our faith will grow. The trouble is, with you and I, is we don't obey him. God tells us to do something small, and we want to go and do something gigantic for God. And we haven't learned to obey him on the small things. And if we could learn that, the secret of obedience is the secret for growing faith. If you obey God, your faith will grow. If you disobey him on small things, then your faith will not grow. And God will lead us on as we're obedient to him. So that's the first excuse. The first problem is unbelief. Now, the second excuse, verse 10, when he says to God, I'm not a very good public speaker, the basic problem is not unbelief. The basic problem is inadequacy. He feels inadequate. He wasn't a very good speaker initially. And so he was saying to God, I'm inadequate. I could never do the job. I couldn't lead 1.5 million Israelites out of Egypt, because when I get up to speak, I've got nothing to say. Because all I do is stammer and stutter. But I want you to notice how God answers Moses' problem. He replies by telling him that his inadequacy was a created inadequacy. God made Moses' mouth. He made his eyes, he made his nose. Actually, it's amazing what God can do with two eyes, a nose and a mouth, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it. And he created Moses with this inadequacy. He knew about it. Now, it was a problem to Moses, but it wasn't a problem to God, this inadequacy that Moses had. Because God said to Moses, I made you that way, Moses. Now, let me ask you personally, if I may, what are your inadequacies? We've all got inadequacies, haven't we? None of us. None of us are complete people. We've all got things that hinder us. It might be personality weaknesses. Maybe a speech defect. It may be something to do with our physique. Or it may be that we suffer emotionally in some way or other. All of us have got personal inadequacies. Even Andrew Corns. And I did warn Andrew that I was going to say that. And they are there because God put them there. And I want to say that part of your uniqueness and my uniqueness as a person is that very inadequacy which you've got within you. And they may be a problem to you, but they are not a problem to God. In fact, and this is the amazing thing, they can, in fact, your very inadequacy can become a source of spiritual power. Because God says, or Paul says, we read it in 2 Corinthians, that it's when we are weak that we are strong. Why? Because our very weakness, our inadequacy, whatever it is, causes us to rely on God. If we had no weaknesses, no inadequacies, we wouldn't rely on God. So, your inadequacy, whatever it may be, or however many you've got, need not disqualify you from serving God. I wonder if you've ever looked at your inadequacies in that light. That was a new thought to me as I was studying this. I wonder if you've begun to thank the Lord that that is the way he has created you. Because that's the way he wants you. Because that's the way he's going to display his glory in you and through you. And I think it's worth adding, as I've said, that Moses did in fact in time become a great preacher. Mighty in word and deed. So an area of weakness under God can become a source of great strength, whatever your weakness is, under God. Now the third thing, and I want to finish up with this, because this is the most important thing I want to say to you, and if you forget everything else I say, remember this. The third excuse is the one that makes God angry. Now what was the excuse? You can see it in verse 13. Send somebody else. That's what made God angry. God was not angry because of his inadequacies. He was not angry because of his unbelief, but he was angry when Moses said, "Not me, Lord, send somebody else." Now that's very significant, because there is only one thing that angers God. The one thing that frustrates God and ties his hands, the one thing that disqualifies us from serving God is not lack of ability, not unbelief, but lack of availability. That is what made God angry. Moses said at the end, "I am not available to you. Send somebody else." I am not available to you, God. Sorry, you'll have to use somebody else. Now I want to conclude with two questions, two things which strike me as being very important. The first is to those of you who are not yet Christians. Is it because of your unbelief? I don't have any faith. I can't believe in Jesus Christ. People have said that to me hundreds of times. Well, God can deal with that if you're open to him. He can lead you along the way, providing you're obedient to him. Or is it because you feel inadequate or you feel a failure? Many of us are dogged by feelings of failure from time to time. Well, God can deal with those feelings of failure if you'll give them to him. He delights in changing failures. Or is it because you're simply unavailable to God? And you know, I've come to the conclusion that that, more than anything else, stops people from becoming Christians. Not because they're a failure, not because they find it difficult to believe, but because ultimately when God confronts them, they say, "I'm sorry, God, you'll have to call somebody else." Now, if you're somebody like that here this morning, that angers God. That makes God angry, because God wants to do something in your life, and you're just not willing to let him do it. You're saying to him, and I know some of you say it again and again, "I'm sorry, God, I'm not available to you." Now, how can God work if you say that? And the second thing that I want to finish up with, to those of us who are Christians, there are colossal needs in the church, not only in this church, but in the church worldwide. We need more pastors. There's a desperate need for pastors. There's a desperate need for teachers, people who'll teach biblical truth. There's a crying need for evangelists. We need more doctors. We need more nurses. We need more pilots. We need more engineers. We need more writers, more broadcasters, more agriculturalists. The third world is crying out for people. Do you know, somebody came from one of the biggest missionary groups recently and was chatting to Mushi and I, and they cannot fill the places that they are crying out for because people are not available. People are just not going forward. The need is there, but people are not willing to offer. And because they're not willing to offer, the places are going empty. All round. There are literally tens and tens of jobs that are unfilled because nobody has offered. Now I want to say to you, as I say to myself, and Mushi and I think about this ourselves, are you and I available to go? Are we available to God? Are we available to go anywhere that he wants us to go? Or do we tell him where we're going to go? Are we available to do anything that God wants us to do? What God wants is not our ability, but our availability. Right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you can deal with the problem of unbelief. Help us to be obedient to you over the small things. And thank you, too, that you can deal with the problem of inadequacy. And we all struggle with that. And what you want is not our ability, but our availability. And Father, we say again to you, as your people, make us available to you to do with what you want, to send us where you want, to go and do whatever you want us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.